Have you ever heard of Twitter? Of course you have. In today's context, one would have to live under a rock, in a hole, at the bottom of the ocean, not to know about that ubiquitous social media site that encourages users to express their most profound and meaningful or inane thoughts in 140 characters. Twitter is so pervasive today that it's difficult to believe, but Twitter has only been in existence for about a decade. That said, in Twitter's prehistory, there was an old-fashioned way to accomplish the same thing. It was called the Big Book of Quotes, and it compiled and presented, often in 140 characters or less, the musings of poets and sages, comedians, warriors, and virtually anyone else of note throughout human history. One year for Christmas, when I was an adolescent, I received the Big Book of Quotes as a gift. And I would lose myself for hours in its pages, reading proverbs and aphorisms, jabs and jokes across space and time. Some of the quotations were funny, others were inspirational, and yet others were desperately sad. Mark Twain said, "It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog." That's 80 characters, by the way. Eleanor Roosevelt said, "Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people." That's 83 characters. Some speakers were well known and had numerous quotes included in the Big Book. William Shakespeare, Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill. Ben Franklin could have filled an entire book himself, which in a way he did, I suppose, through all those issues of Poor Richard's Almanac. Others, though, had but a single, solitary quotation. One line in the middle of a single page among thousands, and it was one of those that stayed with me the most over the course of years. A brief utterance by a man I had never heard of. And I'll bet most of you haven't heard of either. The man was Charles Guiteau. And his quote was this: "I stubbed my toe going to the gallows." Well, the nature of the Big Book of Quotes, a lot like Twitter, was that all of its quotations were always out of context. They stood alone, exposed on the page, and none more so than that quote from Charles Guiteau. His quote struck me because it seemed to embody the absolute lowest depth to which a man could fall. Going to the gallows meant, obviously, that Guiteau was on his way to be hanged, to be publicly executed before his fellow citizens and neighbors. And to stub one's toe on the way? He couldn't even be hanged well. He messed even that up. He had not dignity even in dying. At the very end, Guiteau's life, whoever he was a miserable, tripping mess. Years later, I learned that Charles Guiteau was the man who assassinated U.S. President James Garfield in 1881. And right up until he fired the shot that killed the president, his life was one of grandiose, unfulfilled dreams and religious enthusiasm and crushing disappointments. But from the first moment my eyes scanned the mere 37 characters of his quote, I felt for him, whatever his crime. And I felt for myself because in some dim way I could imagine what it must be like to be so desperate and hopeless, to stub one's toe going to the gallows. Every year as we move through Holy Week, Charles Guiteau's quote floods my mind. See, on Palm Sunday, Jesus processes into Jerusalem with grandiose dreams and religious enthusiasm to waving palms and cries of Hosanna. But as the week wears on, the disappointment of Jesus and his followers is crushing. Jesus, on whom so many had pinned their hopes, is betrayed by one of his closest friends. He's dragged away by the mob. He's ridiculed and he's beaten. He's stripped naked and he's crucified. And he falls in the dust three times as he's forced to carry his own cross to Golgotha. What a miserable, tripping mess. I stubbed my toe going to the gallows. There is no hope at the end of such a story, at the end of such a life. At best, the only thing that might endure is a brief quotation, something that sums up in a few words the whole pitiable thing, such as the 41 characters of "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Otherwise, the sorry end is the end. And the fool on the cross is as forgotten as Charles Guiteau. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb this morning to mark that end. Let's not pretend that she's doing anything else. Jesus is dead. Everybody knows it. Peter, James, John, and all the others are already huddled together making their plans to slip quietly out of town and back north to Galilee. It's all over. Even God knows it. And God grants ample signs of the end as soon as Mary arrives at that tomb. There is an earthquake. There is an angel who appears like lightning. See, these weirdly specific details are intentional. They hearken back to something Jesus himself said four chapters earlier in Matthew's gospel. Way back then, the disciples had asked Jesus to tell them what the end would look like. Not just his end, but the end of the age. And Jesus replied cryptically that there will be earthquakes. And from the east, there will be lightning. And at the tomb on Easter morning, God makes good on Jesus' prediction. Because something has ended. Something cosmic. But then the angel speaks. And when it does, Mary realizes that this ending does not mean that it's all over. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified," the angel says, acknowledging the reality of this miserable thing that's happened. But the angel's words do not cease with that acknowledgement. He stubs no angelic toe. His voice doesn't stumble or falter. "Jesus is not here," the angel goes on to proclaim. "He has been raised." An end that isn't the end? A trip to the gallows that doesn't end in darkness? A death on a cross that results in an empty tomb? For the guards who are present, it makes no sense at all. They can't even begin to comprehend it. They're paralyzed in their prior knowledge. And Matthew tells us they became like dead men. But not Mary. Mary received the words and the portent of the angel differently. She believes with dawning understanding in that dawning light that something utterly new begins with this ending that is like no other. And she runs back to the city to tell the others. Have you stubbed your toe going to the gallows? Have you ever made such a mess of your life that you even failed at making the mess? Have you skirted the depths from which you feared, or perhaps someone told you there was no recovery, but only a miserable end? So had Jesus those 20 centuries ago, when he was anguished in Gethsemane, when he was shunted back and forth between the Sanhedrin and Pilate, forsaken even by God, and hung on that cross. And yet, in Jesus, God determined for him and for all of us that the end need never be the end. We need not be paralyzed in our old lives. The dawn can always break. Resurrection is always possible. When Mary Magdalene embraced that truth, we are told she was both filled with fear and with joy. Because endings and beginnings always entail both fear and joy. It is frightening to walk beyond our own lives and into the resurrection that God makes possible. But when we meet the God of love in the risen Jesus, God receives our fear and makes our joy complete. He bids us move forward into the dawn light of our new lives. And He promises that He walks into that new life with us. He is not here. He has been raised. The angel says in an efficient 34 characters. The gallows are torn down. We walk without stumbling. The end is not the end, because this is Easter Day. And to you, my friends, be resurrection joy. Amen.